So today I want to ask, start with a question. You can bring up the first slide, Roxanne. But today I want to ask the question, what does it take to win? What does it take to win? You know, there's a couple of football teams that are asking that question for the past week or so. The Riders and the Stamps, and I believe it's the Elves and the Argonauts. They're asking the question, what's it going to take to win? And do they have what it takes to win? How would we take this question one step further? What does it take to win against God? How can you win a struggle with God? Now we're going to look at Genesis 32. The story of Jacob and his struggle with God. And it said he prevailed. He prevailed. And so we're going to take a detailed look at this. But before we look at Genesis 32, we need a little bit of background, what happened before Genesis 32. So Jacob was literally between a rock and a hard place. He had just left his father-in-law and his brother-in-laws, and family relations weren't great. Family relations just weren't great. And there was a lot of thievery, trickery, outright lying, and there was a fairly big argument between his father-in-law Laban and Jacob. And basically, Laban came to this conclusion that, you know, for the sake of my children, my daughters and my granddaughters, or grandchildren, what we're going to do is we're going to build an altar, which really was a fence. And we're going to say that I'm not going to cross this side and you're not going to come over this side for the sake of the children. We're going to stop fighting, we're going to separate, and we're going to sort of build this fence. And so that's where Jacob is at chapter 32. He's just finished the fight with his father-in-law. They decided to separate and not cross the boundary. And there's a hard place. And the hard place is his brother coming up in front of him. Laban's behind him. His brother's in front of him. And so he's caught between a rock and a hard place. And he arrived at a place called Mahanaim, which means two camps. We'll read chapter 32. Jacob went out on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw him, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent his messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned from Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I've sent to tell them, my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messenger returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." It's going to be quite the gathering. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to one of the camps and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. But he said, 'I will surely do you good and make you offsprings as the sand in the sea, which cannot be numbered in the multitude.' So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. These he handed to his servants, every drove by itself, and he said to his servant, 'Pass it ahead of me, and put a space between drove and drove.' And he instructed the first, 'When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong, where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you, Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. And likewise instruct the second, and he likewise instructed the second and third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the presents that go ahead of me. And afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he shall accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed in that night in the camp. That same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed to the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of dawn. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men, and you have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So there we have Genesis 32. And I want to break it up into three sections. Look at three things. The need, the struggle, and the blessing. And we will start with the need. Verses 1 to 21. As I mentioned, the recent past closed for Jacob. Laban made sure of that. The past has closed for him, and the distant past is catching up to him. See, he took advantage of his brother, and now it's coming to haunt him. And Jacob has no idea how this is going to play out. And he does what he can in his strength to deal with the past. He does everything in his strength to deal with the past. You know, it's interesting. He shows his canniness. He shows his, I won't say worldliness, but he shows how canny he is by sending his presents in pieces. You know, if he does gets the first no, maybe the second no won't be quite as emphatic. And maybe the third no. You know, a good marketer knows that you have to have at least put something in front of a person at least 7 times before you get a good yes. And so that's what Jacob's doing. He's being a good marketer in New York or wherever. And he's trying to appease his brother. And then he ends up alone with the ghost that he just left behind and the ghost that is catching up to him. And he's doing everything he can, but there's still more to do. See, what's ahead of him? What's ahead of him is the land, the promised land. And he's moving towards what was promised to him. But he has to deal with his past. He has to deal with his past. See, it was the land that God swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and then to Jacob. See, Jacob knew this promise. But Jacob, in his deceit and in his own strength, in his own cleverness, actually interfered and hindered and postponed this promise instead of helped it along. And now he has to face up to it. He's done everything in his power, but he sees one more need. He has one more need that he sees. He sees that God should help him. And that is a good thing. It's a good thing that he sees that God should help him. But notice his prayer, he focuses on the circumstances. When he prays, he said, basically he's saying, you know, this is my promise. This is the problem. God, can you deal with Esau? And he's asking God to deal with Esau so God can fulfill his promise in Jacob's life. And that's what his prayer is. Can I escape the consequence of my past? to fulfill your promise in my life. Can you do that for me, God? And that's where Jacob's at. You see, God saw the need quite differently. God also saw a need, but he saw the need quite differently. See, God saw a man who was a believer in God. Not only was Jacob a believer in God, but Jacob was also a believer in God's promise. We can see that in the prayer. See, God saw a believer, a man of faith in the purpose of his life. But he also saw a self-reliant man. A man who felt he needed to help God along in fulfilling the promise that God put in his life. That's who God saw in Jacob. A man who, I have been promised the birthright. So now I'm going to take advantage of my brother's hunger to help God fulfill that promise. I've been promised the firstborn's blessing from my father. I'm going to help God along by tricking my elderly father. And in my conniving ways, I'll have that promise fulfilled in my life. That's where Jacob's at. He needs to help God carry out his divine purpose. God saw a self-reliant man. See, God saw the greatest need for Jacob is for Jacob to discover his own weakness. And in that, discover a power in God that he had never seen before. Because up until now, he wasn't quite sure about God's power, so he had to use his own power to make sure God's promises were fulfilled. Jacob saw the greatest need to deal with the consequences. God saw the greatest need was to deal with the man. He was going to deal with the man. And so, and for the man to see his own weakness, and in that he might see God's power. That is the needs that we have in front of us. Then we have the struggle. And it starts with the battle. And it's a long battle. It goes through the night. And you can see what kind of man Jacob is. He's not a man that's going to step down real easily. He started through the night and they wrestled through the night. I get tired wrestling 5 minutes with my four-year-old son these days. But he wrestled through the night. And he would not give up. And he kept holding on, he kept holding on, he kept holding on. And it was not until daybreak that the man put the Jacob's hip out of joint. Now the question is, why did he do it at daybreak? It seems like this man could have done this any time of the night. At any point in the night, the man could have put Jacob's hip out of joint. Was there a purpose to wait until the morning? So I believe the answer is, it's not until Jacob had spent all his strength fighting God's strength that his hip went out. Not until Jacob's strength was gone was the hip put out of joint. When Jacob came to the end of himself is when he became crippled. The man had the power to do this in the beginning. He waited until Jacob came to the end of himself, and then he crippled Jacob. Now how can we see this from the scripture at hand? From the scripture we just read, how can we see that Jacob came to the end of himself? See, it was at daybreak that his hip came out of joint. And then the man said, you know, it's daybreak, let me go. And Jacob said, I cannot let you go until you bless me. Now, what was the tone that Jacob used in this? How did Jacob say, I need your blessing? Was it Jacob's usual self-reliant, defined, strong self saying, you better bless me and then I'll let you go? I've got the upper hand here, even though you cripple me. Was that how Jacob said it? See, sometimes the written word comes short of us understanding the tone. And you can read an email. Two people can read the same words, put totally different tones to it. And we try to put our tone in by putting some little emotion faces on there. Or maybe putting on LOL. And guys, I should tell you, LOL means laugh out loud. It doesn't mean lots of love. So you're not getting love notes here, guys. Okay? But what was the tone of Jacob when he said, I need your blessing? Because I just told you that he came to the end of himself. How do we know that? Well, we can see it in Hosea 12, 3 to 4. Look at these words. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. And they're talking about Jacob here. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. That is the tone that Jacob, he wept and he begged, I cannot let you go. I have nothing left here. There's nothing but me holding on to you that I have. Everything else is gone. That's the tone. I need your blessing. If I don't have your blessing, I'm lost. He wept, he begged. I need your blessing. I need your blessing. Jacob came to the end of himself. And I believe he was crippled at daybreak when his strength was spent. If he still had his own strength, it wouldn't have been the same crippling. The man had to bring Jacob to the end of himself to realize the strength in God by seeing his own weakness. And so Jacob wept and begged, pleading, I cannot let you go. I need your blessing. I've done everything on my strength. Everything I've done, everything I have, I put it out there and it's not enough. I got to hold on to you. That's it. That's where I'm at. I have to hold on to you. And then the question comes, what is your name? Who are you? Now we have to understand in this culture, the name is much more than the name. The name is a character reference. Who are you, Jacob? What is your name? And the answer is more a confession than just an answer. The answer is, I am Jacob. I am a swindler. I am a deceiver. I am a manipulator. These are all names. This is what Jacob means. So he's confessing who he is. I am Jacob. I'm Jacob. This is who I am. I'm a self-reliant man. See, it wasn't with tremendous courage and strength that he prevailed, but it was with a sob and a sigh and a pleading that he prevailed with God. It was by agony and the utter sense of defeat that he prevailed with God. It was an appeal out of helplessness. See, the lesson God taught Jacob in this struggle was man can enter the possession of God's inheritance and destiny only as a gift received from God. He cannot enter into God's inheritance in his own strength, in his own manipulation, in his own way. He cannot enter in his heritage. He can only enter into God's inheritance and into God's destiny as a gift from God. That's how he enters into God's inheritance. And that's where Jacob had to come to. He had to come to this place. So I asked in the beginning, how can we win against God? We can win when we come to the end of ourselves. And when we fall on the mercy and the grace of the Lord. When we come to the end of our strength, realize our weakness, and realize his power, that we win. That's how we win. I found a quote that said, man will prevail over God in the hour that he is mastered by God. Man will prevail over God in the hour that he is mastered by God. See, and here's the thing that we have to realize. See, there was two cripplings. There was a crippling of the hip, and there was a crippling of Jacob inside. And the moment he stepped up onto the platform of grace and said, I am Jacob, when he stepped up vulnerable, naked before God, When he stepped up at the end of himself, the moment he stepped onto the platform of grace, God blessed him. And he redefined him. He gave him a new identity. You are not Jacob, you are Israel. Do you see that? The moment Jacob came naked before God, he said, I'll give you a new destiny. I'll give you a new identity. I'll define you. Your heritage does not define you. Your past does not define you. Your present does not define you. Your circumstance don't define you. Your future does not define you. I will define you. You are Israel. But it took Jacob coming to the end of himself. Naked and vulnerable before God. And he got a new identity. He was defined by God. Not his circumstances. Not his heritage. God himself defined him. That's the blessing. That's a blessing. I'll give you your identity, Jacob. I'll give you your identity. Israel means, and there was a number of, to be God-controlled, to be God-governed. That is the blessing. A man who is self-reliant has a new identity governed by God. See, that's our story. The moment we come before God, not with a lot of pretense, at the end of our strength, the moment we come before God vulnerable, naked, we come in truth to God, he gives us the identity. He gives us the identity in Christ. But he asks us, who are you? He asks us, who are you? He asks that question, who are you? I'm Jacob. Now let me tell you who you are. You're Israel. That's what happens when we step onto the platform of grace before the Lord in truth. Like I said, God went into the night with the need to deal with the circumstances, the need to deal with his brother. Jacob went into that night. God went into the night with the need to deal with the cause of the circumstance, the need to deal with the man himself, the need to bring the man to the end of himself so he could see the power in God. See, this isn't just a salvation message. This is a salvation message. We've all had to come, if we're coming to the cross, we've had to come to the end of ourselves. We can't come to the cross in ourselves. We've had to come to the end of ourselves. Say, Lord, I'm going to hold on, and I need your blessing. But this is also a discipleship message. See, there's those of us, like Jacob, who believed in God, believed in Jesus Christ. And we believed in his promise. And we want the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. But now in our walk, we're doing everything in our own means to bring that about. So this is also a discipleship message. We believe his promise. We believe his plans. But we want to do it in our power. After all, we have our lives to live. And you know, we might be very successful as Jacob was. We saw how successful Jacob was in doing things on his own strength. But there will be a time when he calls you to the end of yourself again. And he'll once again call you to, who are you? And if we come to the cross, and if you've already been to the cross in discipleship, we walk as crippled men, crowned by him. We walk as crippled men, crowned by him. We are walking in humility before him, but he crowns us. That's our walk. The crippling is to crown us. The crippling isn't to hurt us. The crowning is when we have that identity in him. See, we could have looked at the life of Jesus. Even Jesus was crippled to be crowned. He wasn't crippled because he needed a greater faith and greater understanding of God's power. He was crippled for our sake. We see it in Philippians 2, that old hymn in Philippians 2. He made himself nothing. He became a servant. He became obedient, even obedience to the death of the cross. For what purpose? So that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. That's the crowning. He was crippled to be crowned. That's our example. That's the example we have before us. We see it in Jacob. We see it in so many of the men and women in the Bible. It was when they came to the end of their strength and worked in God's power and were walking in the faith of the Lord, dealing his plans out, that they were. You see the mighty works of the Lord. You don't see the mighty works of the man. See, that's a journey. See, you and I will struggle. We will struggle in trying to work things out for God instead of having things worked out by God. We will struggle with that. But my prayer and my blessing for you is that may we in ever increasing walk in his glory and his power and his strength and his likeness. And may we in ever decreasing walk in ourselves as we continue to walk in discipleship. It is a salvation message. It's a discipleship message. But each one of us has to come to the end of ourselves, has to find our weakness to discover his power. If you never come to the cross, to be vulnerable like that is crippling. But trust me, he will crown you. If you've never experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's crippling to be that vulnerable to say, I can't do it. But believe me, he will crown you with a new identity. And if we've walked with the Lord for many years, it is a struggle. We want to do it where we are self-reliant. But the crowning comes when we're done with ourselves and he takes over. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have some quiet time of prayer. And I ask the team to come up when they feel it's time to come up for a closing song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we can relate to Jacob, Lord. We can relate to many of the men and women in your word who struggled. Who struggled to be crippled. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we may not only trust you in this thing that we call salvation, but we trust you that you will work out your plans. And that we need to wait upon you. And that we need to call upon you. We need to walk in your strength, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be ever decreasing so that you can be ever increasing in our lives, Lord. Help us to come to the end of ourselves. And Lord, thank you for the glory of the crowning that you give us. Thank you for the glory of the crowning that is not deserved, but you give us, Lord. Thank you for the glory of your crowning, Lord. And thank you for the crippling so that we can be crowned. In Jesus' name, amen.